Welcome to the Strang Report podcast. This is Stephen Strang. Today, I am so excited to be able to interview Eric Metaxas, who is, in my opinion, one of the best Christian writers out there. He is a Christian, but he's just a great writer, Christian or secular. And he has recently written his memoirs, or at least his memoirs, up until the time he came to faith. He considers it the backstory of how he came to faith in Christ. And I recently read it. It is a great read. And I reached out to him and I said, Eric, I want to push your book on my podcast. So he was able to fit it into a schedule. We had a wonderful conversation that you don't want to miss. We're going to talk about his memoirs called Fish Out of Water. I believe you'll be inspired. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. This podcast is to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Welcome back, everyone, and welcome to you, Eric. Thank you for fitting me in on your busy schedule to talk about your new book, Fish Out of Water. I just finished reading it, as you know, or I should say, I'll admit, I finished listening to it, and I was absolutely fascinated, and so I want to give you an opportunity to explain about this wonderful, wonderful book that I'm not very objective about, but let me just ask you, you know, you're still a relatively young man, and why would somebody write their memoirs, and I was expecting it to be the memoirs of your life. And as I got toward the end of the book, I kept thinking, well, when is he going to get to all the cancel culture stuff and the Trump stuff? And then I figured out that it ends in your 20s with a surprise ending. So why would you do your memoirs, especially when it was 410 pages?
Right. Well, look, first of all, thank you for enjoying it and wanting to have me on to tell your audience about it, because to me, that's an affirmation of why I wrote it. I said, look, I've always wanted to tell people the story of how I came to faith. The Lord spoke to me in a dream around my 25th birthday. It was utterly miraculous. I didn't walk the sawdust trail. I didn't make a decision for Jesus. I didn't read books of apologetics and make an intellectual conversion. The Lord spoke to me in a dream in a tremendously dramatic, miraculous way. And it was game over. I knew Jesus is Lord. I knew that whoever was the author of this dream was God. There was no question about it. And it changed my life. And people often say to me, why don't you write a story about how you came to faith? It's an amazing dream story. And I thought, well, I should do that. But in order to tell the story of the dream, what the dream is the Lord weaves together, as you know, because you read the book, weaves together several parts of my life in a way that is so brilliant, you know it has to be God. There's no human way to come up with something this beautiful. It's like a fairy tale dream, and it's totally mind-blowing. It literally changed my life. I went to sleep wondering if you could know God is real, and I woke up knowing Jesus. It was a completely miraculous conversion, and I realized in order to tell that story, I have to tell the story of my life up until that point, until the point of conversion around my 25th birthday, because I said, that's what makes the dream make sense when you get to it. And I always intended to write the rest of my life because I've experienced many miracles since then. But I said, you know, especially for non-believers, Stephen, they're not going to read a Jesus book. I wanted to write a book that's just a literary memoir loaded with crazy, funny stories. And you know, there, a lot of them are just funny, loony stories.
Most of them are funny stories, I thought.
Right.
But your story wasn't just your life. It actually started with your mother and father. I learned more about Greece, I think, than I'd ever known before. And your ancestors, you had a well-known ancestor who is apparently a very good author who you seemed to claim getting that gene from. I just found that fascinating that, you know, your whole life kind of pointed in some ways to what you're doing today, but it was a very different story than most Americans because you were the son of immigrants.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's the thing. It's a story of the son of immigrants. I was raised in a working class home. Nobody went to college. The whole story of me ending up at Yale University, English major, all this stuff, it's so crazy. Only God could do it. And so I said, I want to go all the way back to the beginning being before my birth, to say, who is my dad? What family did he come from? What family did my mother come from? My dad grew up in Greece. My mother grew up in Germany. So you've got these traditions, completely different types of traditions, meeting in New York City in 1956 in an English class. And you talk about the American story, two totally different people coming to America, meeting in America and wanting to raise their kid as an American, to love America. So the whole story is a crazy, beautiful story culminating in the miracle where Jesus comes into my life. But I said, to get people to read this book, now I always assume my fellow believers are going to read it. They're going to want to read it. But I said, I want to write a book that you could give to your neighbor or to your cousin or your daughter or somebody who is not a spirit-filled, born-again believer, a book that they would read. And so most of the book, from the beginning, as you know, I tell my stories. It's a literary memoir. It's not the kind of thing that typically, you know, you would read by a Christian, because until the conversion, which is at the end, I'm not a Christian. I'm one of those people that is, you know, or maybe I'm a Christian a little bit, but I never really, really accepted Jesus. It was just kind of like, I'm not ready yet, or I don't know. And I think, honestly, that's the story of a lot of people. We often hear the stories over and over of, you know, the guy who is like sleeping around and doing crack, and then he has a conversion. Well, a lot of people don't come to faith that way. A lot of people are living, quote unquote, decent lives, but they are just as lost as that other person. We know that every single person, until they accept Jesus, they are 100% lost. And I was 100% lost, but it looked respectable. You know, when you go to Yale University and all that stuff, it looks respectable. Well, yeah, it is respectable in a worldly way, but by God's standards, it's death. And I said, I want to tell the story of a good kid growing up in a good home, looking for the meaning of life, not knowing that the meaning of life is Jesus, not knowing that that could even be possible, and stumbling around and having these experiences until the Lord in his mercy maneuvers me into a spot where I'm open enough that he visits me in this dream and changes everything. But until you see what happened up till then, the dream wouldn't make any sense. And I really, you know, do have this secret plan that believers will buy the book and give it to a neighbor or somebody who likes to read, who thinks it'd be an interesting story, because I think it is an interesting story. And as we said, a lot of it is very funny. It's all true. Every syllable is true. This stuff really happened. So it's entertaining. It's crazy. But at the end, the guy that you get to know, which is me as a younger man, meets Jesus. And I hope that people who aren't believers who read the book, they will get a different perspective on what it means to find God. So I really, you know, everything I do somewhat evangelistically. This book I wrote evangelistically. And the reason it's titled Fish Out of Water is there's really two reasons it's titled Fish Out of Water. Number one, I was always a fish out of water. If I was hanging out with the Greeks, I wasn't Greek enough because my mother was German. We didn't speak Greek at home. We spoke English. When I'm hanging out with the Germans, I'm not German enough because my father's Greek. We don't speak German at home. When I'm hanging out with the American kids, I don't feel that American because my father doesn't, you know, throw a baseball around with me in the backyard. He grew up in war-torn Greece, and my mother grew up in war-torn Germany. They both lost their fathers when they were young, so I had that immigrant experience. So I never felt like I fit in. And when I went to Yale, I really didn't fit in because here I come from a working class background. We didn't read, you know, we weren't really intellectuals. And suddenly you're surrounded by people who there's money and there's education and whatever. So I never felt like I fit in. So I'm a fish out of water. But at the end of the book, and I don't want to give away the surprise because it's a big surprise, but I show that the ultimate fish out of water is Jesus of Nazareth. And that is how he spoke to me in the dream, in the symbology of a fish. And we all know that fish on the back of cars, the Christian fish. And
yeah, you liked explaining about how it was the ichthus. In fact, you explained a lot about the Greek language and how your father loved Greek explaining Greek words,
right,
of course. And a lot of people don't even know that the ichthus, the word ichthus, when you spell it out, is, what do you call it?
An acronym.
An acronym.
Well, no, that's what's so funny. Most Christians don't even know when you see the fish symbol and you say, I'm a Christian. Most Christians don't even know where that comes from. And that was the first thing I learned about that symbol, because my father told me, I was about 12 years old and we're in Danbury, Connecticut, driving around, and we see a fish, a chrome fish on the back of a car. This is in the 70s. And my father said, "Do you know what that is?" I said, "No." And he said, "That's the early Christians used to use the symbol of the fish to show that they were Christians." And then he explained why. And most of us think, oh, it's because, you know, Peter and Andrew were fishermen, I'll make you fishers of men. That's not why.
No, it's because the ichthus, which I know the Greek alphabet because I was in a fraternity at the University of Florida, but the I is close to our J, and then
right,
the X is, or the
it chi. Looks like an X.
It looks like an X, is for Christ. So it's Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, if I remember correctly. Is that right?
Yeah, the I is Jesus, like Jesus. The X is Christos. The theta is Theos, God. And then the Y and the S at the end, it's Ios Sotir or Imon Sotir, our Savior, or the Son of God, our Savior. But the word ichthus, that means fish in Greek, it's an acronym, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And so my father explained that to me. So that fish always represented Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. I got that. But it wasn't until my 25th birthday when the Lord visited me by the power of the Spirit in a dream that he kind of brought that into the story. And it just completely blew my mind. There was no like repentance. There was no, it was just like, I am lost. And Jesus visits me in a dream. He shows me that he is the Savior, the Messiah, and it just completely turned me upside down. I mean, the next day, I was a different person. I just knew I'm following Jesus, and so the sin went out of my life. Any repentance I had to do, I was eager to do. It was a totally miraculous thing. But it happened to me in a dream, and I said, I've got to tell that story. And I'm sure there are a lot of, maybe Dutch Reformed people in Michigan that it rubs them the wrong way that the Lord spoke to me in a dream. But I got to tell you, God does what he's going to do. And this was the Lord. He changed my life. And I think that we need to know each other's stories. And my story up to that point, I mean, a lot of it, as I said, is funny. But at the same time, you get to see how this person is looking for the meaning of life and doesn't even know if you can find the meaning of life. And I realize there's a lot of people like that out there right now, that they just think, I don't think anybody knows the meaning of life. And all those Christians who talk about, they know the answer, but they don't know what they're talking about. I was one of those people. And I wrote this book in a way to reach those people, or people that are kind of like that. People who, if you give them a Christian book, they probably just won't read it. It's not what they're looking for. I said, I want to write a book that is really compelling, that it's fun to read, that, you're going to get some laughs and some entertainment and some horror and some, there's all kinds of stuff in there that I share about my early life, and some dark stuff, because it's because when you're lost, you don't know right or wrong, and you do terrible things. And so I really just felt, for years, I wanted to.
I was surprised at how open you were. You were very, very open, just describing life. I admired that. I was interested in what you talked about, the Greek Orthodox Church, where you were an altar boy, and I think you described every priest that you had, the ones you liked, the ones you didn't like, et cetera.
Oh,
and then you would say,
God,
but they never told me about Jesus. You said that several
times.
Well, no,
of course not. No, that's what I find so funny, right? That here you are. These are good people. These are wonderful people. but they don't seem to understand that if you don't give people the guts of why we're even going to church, why are we here? What is this? It's not just Greek tradition, that we're in a lost, sin-sick world. They never seem to communicate that. And looking back on it now, it breaks my heart. That's one another reason I wrote the book, is for Greek people who kind of think, well, I go to church, but I don't know what I believe, you know?
I also noticed that you put in fish out of water several times, you know, because I did wonder exactly why you use that title. But then I also figured out that you felt like a fish out of water. You were small for your age, and then you skipped a grade. So, you know, very early. I think you could read even before you went to school, didn't you?
And Yes, I could read when I was like four.
And early, you were showing, you know, that you were a good communicator. And as a writer myself, you know, I think I've told you this. I noticed this with the Luther book. There were just some, in fact, I wish I had read it with a yellow highlighter just to highlight some of the turns of phrases. And I found that in this book as well. In fact, I was trying to describe this book to my wife, who loves deep books. In fact, I tease her. She doesn't, you know, it's got to be Madame Guyon or A.W. Tozier or somebody dead. She doesn't like any contemporary writers. And I was describing how funny it was. You know, when you were at Yale and graduated, there was this tradition that you would have this humorous speech. And so you're sitting on the platform and your nemesis put it on the agenda right after a very touching memorial to one of your classmates who'd tragically been killed in a car wreck.
That is a waking nightmare. I don't know if anybody else has gone through anything like this, but that was like, it's one of those nightmares. You just say, this can't happen in real life. This happens in a bad dream. But basically, to sum it up, and of course I make light of it in the chapter, but there was one of the most heartbreaking things ever. At graduation, they had a memorial for a young man who was killed in a car crash. Absolutely, people are weeping. The whole thing was just like beyond belief. And as soon as it was over, the class secretary, now he's my friend, but he got up and he said, okay, ladies and gentlemen, and now the class history with Eric Metaxas and Chris Haynes. And I thought, you got to be out of your mind. We're going to crack jokes now. Everybody's crying because this is the saddest thing they've ever experienced. They're going to throw rocks at our heads if we get up there. It was so bizarre. I mean, to this day.
But they needed comic relief. And so you mimic the guy who is apparently famous for saying greetings.
Well, yes. Yeah. We basically, by the grace of God alone, I now see that somehow the Lord gave us incredible mercy at the time. But at the time, I just thought, please, I want to die now. I do not want to get up there. This is going to be the worst thing ever. There's just so many crazy stories in it. And I hope, tell your wife that I will die eventually. So she might as well read the book now. You know, you don't want to read it in 50 years or whatever, because, it won't be. Yeah, please tell your wife. Yeah. Now I'm going to, when I see her, I'm going to make sure that I let her know that I will be dead eventually. And I'm already dead in my sins, so come on.
Well, the point I was trying to make is, as a writer, I was reading that and I thought, you know, I've had some embarrassing experiences, and when they're over, I want to forget them, you know. And I thought, I could never have described this so beautifully and taken page after page to do it. You just have a real gift. Of course, I was trained in newspaper journalism, and someone said that ruins your ability to write well, because everything is a who, what, when, where, why type of writing. But
right.
you just have a gift. In fact, when I get time, I'm going to look up on the web some of these short stories and stuff that you described, you know, working in New York and Boston and different things. So I was just absolutely fascinated. I enjoyed reading about every bully that you ever had to put up with, every girl you ever dated, every teacher you had. I remember taking a writing class and talking about significant detail, and you certainly were able to do that. And in the publishing and literary world, we use the expression good read. So I think that this book is just a good read. It's just enjoyable. And I don't know if I'll live long enough to read your next memoir from age
I'm not planning to take 1,000 years to write it. I mean, I'll probably write it in the next couple of years, frankly. But I, because the next book, I mean, the funny thing is, one of the reasons I wrote this book is I said, I have to write this book before I write the next book, because the next book takes me from the moment of conversion, you know, to something more in the recent past. And I've had many actual miracles since I'm speaking to Stephen Strang of Charisma. I can tell you, I have had, I think I counted 16 miracles where I would say, this is over the course of, you know, however many, 30 years or whatever, but where there's just no doubt that was a miracle. That was the Lord miraculously speaking in a certain way. And I said, I want to write these up for people who don't know about miracles, who don't understand God is alive today and God is, you know. And so I'm hoping that some of the people maybe who read this book, when that book comes out, they'll pick it up. And I think a lot of them maybe don't move in the miraculous and they will be a little surprised. And of course, that's my goal. I want to draw people to the Lord and to whatever he has for them. And some of that is the miraculous. There's no question.
And even in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, they'll talk about miracles, but never experience one. And so, you know, that's very interesting. As we wrap up, you know, this fairly short podcast, I want to give you a chance to tell us about your newest book that came out last October called Is Atheism Dead? Why did you write that one?
Well, I've always been interested in apologetics because I, you know, having gone to Yale University, I have so many friends and acquaintances that, you know, they look at me as a Christian, they think, you know, you're nuts. And I think, well, no, I know I'm not nuts. I know the Bible is real and true. I know that God is real and true. And when I have read books that have helped to kind of make that link between faith and science, I'm always interested in that. But recently, in the last few years, I came upon two stories. I said, these are so amazing, I've got to write a book. And one of them has to do with the discovery of biblical Sodom. I mean, it is one of the greatest things I've ever encountered. An archaeologist who discovered the Sodom of the scripture. It is open and shut. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It is just, he discovered the Sodom of scripture. Most people don't know about it. I said, I've got to write about that. I'm going to put it in my book, Is Atheism Dead? I should tell you really why I gave it the title. In 1966, people really began to think, oh, you know, science is pushing God and religion out of the picture. And so Time Magazine publishes this infamous cover article, Is God Dead?
Listen, I'm old enough to remember that cover. It was, well, iconic in a way.
Yes. Yeah. Well, you don't have to be old enough to remember it. It's just one of those things. It was a cultural milestone. And anybody who's alive today has probably seen it. It's famous. And I thought the more I looked into science and all these different things, science in the last 30 or 40 years is pointing to God's existence so clearly, so dramatically. I said, even the church is unaware of this. I have got to write about the discoveries in science that make it impossible to believe there's no God. It is just impossible. I mean, if you want to be a willful atheist, go ahead. There are people that believe in all kinds of crazy stuff, but don't tell me the facts are on your side. So I said, I want to put those facts in this book. And the question to ask today is not, is God dead? The question is atheism dead? And so there's a lot of science and faith stuff in there, which is, I think people will be blown away. I was blown away. I said, I've got to tell the church so that they can tell their friends. And then I write about biblical archaeology. The discovery of Sodom is one of the major things, but they've discovered so many things that will just blow your mind. You'll say, how come I haven't read this? And the reason you haven't read any of this is because we live in a secular culture, a culture that doesn't cover this stuff. And I think even the church misses it. So I said, I want to put it in one book. So the book is called Is Atheism Dead? And at the end of the book, I talk about the bleakness of atheism, that most atheists don't have the guts to face the horror of what it means to live in a world without God. If they really think about it, they just can't accept it. It's just impossible to accept. So I said, I'm going to put it in a book. So it's apologetics. It's called Is Atheism Dead? And it's a lot of, again, fun stories, but in the service of something rather different than my memoir.
I also want to mention your program on TBN. My wife and I watched you interview Kathy Lee Gifford last night. I've had the privilege of being on with you once in person and I think once on Zoom. It's on Sunday night. I think it's 10 o'clock where I live in the Eastern time zone, and people need to tune in. You always seem to have a lot of fun. You know, you deal with these serious topics, but you have a lot of fun. You make jokes. I enjoy the little opening that they did where it's got you, I guess you're running late to the studio and you end up on a skateboard or something and you finally get there. But what would you like to say about that? And then, of course, your books are available wherever books are sold. You know, easiest to buy it online usually, but I'd like to encourage people. That's why I did the podcast. I really wanted to encourage people to read Fish Out of Water, and I'm going to read Is Atheism Dead next, and eventually I'll read every Eric Metaxas book, but that may take me a little bit of while because you're so prolific.
Well, I would want everybody to visit my website because we try to get everything in a short interview. If they go to just my name, ericmetaxas.com. If you go to ericmetaxas.com, you can sign up for my newsletter. I do so many interviews. What they show on TBN is just about 1/5 or 1/8 of what we do because I'm just on TBN on the weekends. But I've interviewed so many people about so many subjects. And if you sign up at ericmetaxas.com for the newsletter, you'll get all that stuff. A lot of people whose names you would know. And obviously you can order my books there and all that. But I just, I'm just grateful, Stephen, that you let me talk to your audience. And I hope they enjoy my book as much as you did. It means a lot to me.
Well, good. And I'll just tell you a personal anecdote. I go around speaking about my book, God and Cancel Culture. And I've spoken at these big Reawaken America rallies with General Flynn and Mike Lindell and all these people. And two or three times I've used you as an example of being canceled. And I talk about how your parents came out of communism and how you learned to appreciate America and so forth. And I described you as a hero in Phoenix about a week ago and everybody cheered. So you're a big, you know, people like you, of course, you know, I only spoke about it a minute or two, but I'm very, very aware of how you've been canceled and you stood strong and people need to support you and hopefully they'll sign up for your newsletter and so forth. So let me just thank you again for being on my podcast and the few times you've been on, I get huge numbers. And so, you know, that's just an added benefit, but really I love your writing. I've told you that before and I try not to publicly gush over people. It's not becoming to an objective journalist to share my personal opinion, but I really like your writing and admire you so much, and you're such a strong witness for the Lord. And I'm glad that you're out there evangelizing people without them knowing it, you know, like you were talking about with your book.
That's the idea. Well, Steve, thank you so much. Love it.
And we'll leave it there, and I'll thank my listeners for tuning into the podcast today on the Charisma Podcast Network.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on your favorite podcast app and at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing at strangreport.com.